This morning we're looking at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 starting in verse 13. And this morning we get to look at the great story of the two disciples along the road to Emmaus. And one of the things that I have always loved about this story so much is that it involves a journey. And I don't know about you, but I've always loved journeys. Some of my most vivid memories as a kid, as a young boy, are of the journeys that we would take as a family. And I can remember, especially in the summertime, our parents waking us up, my brother and I, real early in the morning while it was still dark. And we'd climb into that old Ford Country Squire station wagon, you know, with the wood paneling on the side. And sometimes we'd roll out our sleeping bags there in the back amidst all the luggage and stuff. And off we'd go on a journey. And one of the great things about journeys, of course, is all the wonderful discoveries you make along the way. It's an adventure, and you run into things, and you discover things that you didn't think you were going to discover. And I remember my mother used to enjoy, every once in a while, as we would be driving on the country roads and running into an old antique store that she would enjoy shopping at. And once in a while, my brother and I would run into a general store, you know, that had like rock candy or something like that. I mean, they didn't really have like 7-Elevens back then. But what fun it was. And sometimes you get to meet someone. You know, you meet characters along the road and somebody that you could talk about and kind of get a good laugh over as you went on your journey. Well, I think it was that kind of a journey for the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Their journey, you might remember, began in Jerusalem. And remember that it was in Jerusalem that Jesus had just been crucified. So for these two disciples, the journey began really not with excitement and not with anticipation, but it really started with a sense of disappointment and confusion. And yet on the way, they made some wonderful discoveries. First, it appeared to be a stranger that along the road asked them some very, what I think probably felt like annoying questions. Then they discovered that this stranger was someone able, like no one else ever had, to open up the scriptures to them. And finally, this stranger actually became their dinner guest, and it was there they made the greatest discovery of all, that he was the risen Christ, and their sorrow was turned into joy. And I believe there are many things about this journey that these two disciples were on that really parallel our journey. And there are many things about the discovery they made of Jesus as the risen one that parallel how we discover Jesus today and how we grow in our understanding and our relationship with him. To be with Jesus, wherever you're at, to be with Jesus is to be on a journey. And that's a journey of discovery. So I want us to look this morning at this great journey with that process of discovery in mind. Turn with me, if you haven't yet, to Luke 24. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. We'll have the verses up on the screen. But the first step in this journey takes place starting in verse 13. And here this stranger, Jesus, helps these two disciples discover some things about themselves. Look at verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So Luke tells us that two of them had set out on this journey. And this was a journey that was about 7 miles long, and it went from Jerusalem to Emmaus. By the way, scholars are not sure today where this little town of Emmaus actually was. It was probably a very small village, but they were on their way, and we know that it was about 7 miles in distance. Now, these two were undoubtedly followers of Jesus. And apparently they are of very little notoriety. One of them, we'll find later, was named Cleopas. And most believe that the other disciple with him was his wife. Some have said that this might have been Luke himself who was with Cleopas, but most believe it was his wife. We don't know for sure. Now, we don't know a whole lot about these two, but we do know that they were having a very intense conversation about what had happened the previous few days. And then in the midst of that conversation, from behind, almost out of nowhere, Jesus walks up, and I would imagine he just begins to walk with them. He just begins to travel with them. Now, this really wasn't all that unusual, because back in those days, it was wise to travel such roads in groups for safety purposes. And so oftentimes, travelers, especially if you were alone, you would try to join up with some others so you could go collectively, and it was thought to be safer that way. What was unusual about this, though, is that these two disciples, who no doubt had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, these two disciples didn't recognize him. And Luke tells us why. Luke says their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now, it is very much implied here that for some reason, God himself was doing the preventing. God was keeping them from recognizing Jesus. Now, later in verse 31, when they finally do recognize him, we're told that their eyes were opened, as if God himself opened their eyes. Remember that song we used to sing a lot? Sometimes we still sing it. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Well, one of the things that this story shows us is that we really can't see Jesus. We really can't recognize Jesus. We really can't know Jesus apart from God revealing Jesus to us, apart from God's help. If God doesn't open our eyes, we'll never really see him. But isn't it significant that in the midst of their disappointment and confusion and even despair, Jesus Christ was with them? That's a very simple but profound fact. Have you ever thought about that? Do you know that when you're overwhelmed with discouragement, overwhelmed with confusion and disappointment about the twists and turns that maybe your life has taken, or someone you love, the twists and turns that they've taken, when you have no idea why these things are happening, when you've lost hope, he's there. Even if you can't see him, he's walking with you. And I believe that God actually prevented these two from recognizing Jesus because he had some very important things he wanted to teach them first. And it's very interesting the way he does that initially. Notice that he begins by asking them some questions. Look at verse 17. And Jesus said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Now, first, Jesus asks, "What are you talking about?" At that, they stop dead in their tracks. And in essence, they talk with a certain amount of sarcasm, and they say, "Listen, where have you been? Have you been living in a closet this past week? Don't you know the things that have happened? Don't you read the papers?" And then Jesus comes back again at them, and he asks again, "What things? What are you talking about?" Why then does Jesus... Now, let me ask you really quick before I say that. Do you think Jesus knew the answer to those questions? That's a good answer, because it is funny. And yet, why then does Jesus insist on asking these questions and hearing their answers? Why does he do that? There's no question that it was for their sake more than for his sake, wasn't it? It was for them, not for him. And it's very interesting, because if you look throughout the scriptures, you will see that throughout the scriptures, God asks questions. And again, he doesn't do it to get information. He does it for another reason. Remember the very first incident of that in Genesis chapter 3. And remember, Adam and Eve sin against God. They violate God's clear commandment. And what is the first thing Adam and Eve did? You know, first of all, they recognized they were naked and they were ashamed. So they sewed fig leaves together and they hid themselves. Then they literally hid from God. And remember, they're there in the garden and they're hiding from God. And remember, God comes down into the garden. This was probably a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ. So Jesus comes down in the garden. Do you remember the first thing he said? Where are you? Now, you know, he's not playing hide and seek here. He knows where they are. Why does he say that? Where are you? Well, imagine you're Adam and Eve, and you've had this wonderful relationship with your Heavenly Father for who knows how long. I mean, it could have been for centuries. We don't know. And all of a sudden they hear this question from that God who says, where are you? And they are forced to do what? They're forced to look at themselves. And they're forced to see, look at us. Why are we doing this? Why are we hiding from the God who we've walked with? And so that question is a question that causes them to look at themselves. And it's a question that causes them to come to grips with their alienation from God and where they've taken themselves. And you see, that's why God asks us questions, because those questions force us to look at ourselves. And those questions bring to the surface of our lives our own unbelief and our own sin. Remember the other story that I love about Elijah, the prophet, great prophet of God? Remember, he just gets done with a great victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And then he receives a threat, remember, from Queen Jezebel. And remember what Elijah did? He fled into the wilderness. And he was so discouraged and so tired of the battle that never seemed to end. It says basically he went before the Lord. He's by himself out in the wilderness and he says, Lord, that's it. Kill me, Lord. I don't want to go on. I don't want to keep doing this. I don't want to fight this battle. I'm done, Lord. And right there out in the wilderness, God comes along. And the first thing God says to Elijah is, where are you, Elijah? What are you doing? And again, the idea was that Elijah is to take a look at himself. And here this great prophet of God has run into the wilderness and he's afraid of this woman named Jezebel. And where are you, Elijah? And that's what God's questions force us to do. They force us to look at ourselves. And they force us to come to grip with our disappointment and our confusion and our unbelief and our sin. And that, I believe, is what is happening here on the road to Emmaus. Before these men could discover the risen Christ, they first had to discover their own unbelief. Look at their response to Jesus' questions. First, they show their sadness and disappointment. I like how Luke says it. He says they stood still and they were looking sad. So their face is just reflecting gloom all the way. And the reason for that is explained in the rest of verse 19. Look at verse 19. And they said to him the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since all these things have happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. So after Jesus questions, notice that they begin to talk to him. They answer his questions. And first, they express a deep loss of hope. And they say, you know, you've heard about this guy, Jesus of Nazareth. He did all these great things. He was a great prophet. But we were hoping that he was the Messiah. We were hoping he would redeem Israel. And yet, instead of that, our own religious leaders crucified him. We hoped he would be the one that would deliver us from the Romans. And that he would sit on the throne as king over all. But now he's dead. And in essence, they're saying our hopes have been crushed. Then they go on to express confusion. They say, you know, some of our women went to the tomb and they found that his body was gone. And then they said that some angels actually told them he was alive. And some others went to check it out, and sure enough, the tomb was empty. But the bottom line is, no one's seen him yet. Now, you know what I love about this scene? I love the way Jesus just stands there and lets them have their say. He just listens. He lets them get it all out. He lets them tell their story without correcting them, without rejecting them. He meets them right where they're at. Let me tell you something very important for you to know about Jesus. Jesus values spiritual honesty. He values spiritual honesty. You don't have to play games with him. He knows where you're at anyway. So you can be totally honest with him. You don't have to candy coat your prayers. Tell him what you're feeling. Tell him what you're thinking. Isn't it ironic that the whole time they're expressing their disappointment and confusion, they're looking Jesus right in the face and they didn't know it? He's right there with them, and yet they don't recognize him. It strikes me that we live in a world full of disappointed and confused people. Our world suffers from a neurosis of emptiness. You look at people on the streets and they look like they have it all together, and they look like they've got somewhere to go, and they look like they've got so much. And yet deep down, there's a deep sense of emptiness that most people feel today. And that's what people are going through. And many of us here come here this morning and we're disappointed. We're confused. Maybe things haven't quite turned out like you thought they would turn out. Your marriage, your career, your children. It's not what the storybook said it would be like when you were 8 years old. It's different. And so you're struggling with that. And in the midst of this, what we need to understand is that Jesus walks with us. Jesus is right there with us. He's the one who has conquered disappointment. He's the one who has conquered hopelessness and confusion. So that though we may experience those things, none of those things are ultimate. And none of the things that cause those feelings in our life are ultimate. And yet, he's so patient with us. And he walks with us through those times. And he just lets us get it all out. So, Jesus has some things to teach these men on this journey. And first of all, what he teaches them is to discover something about themselves. To discover something about their own disappointment, about their own confusion, their own unbelief. That's the first thing they had to learn. And some of us are in that place where Jesus is just very gently bringing to the surface our pain, our disappointment, and our sense of hopelessness. The next step for them is to discover the scriptures. Look at verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." So these men were disappointed and confused because they didn't believe the scriptures, and the scriptures had clearly taught that the Messiah would suffer. And so right there along the road, Jesus begins to open up, to unfold to them the Old Testament scripture. Isn't this one of the great scenes in all the Bible? Think about it. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Just maybe a little fly on Cleopas' shoulder. I would have loved to have been there for that Bible study. What a time. Later, after Jesus left, the two recalled how their hearts burned within them when he opened up the scriptures. Remember, these two were more than likely Jewish. They had grown up in the synagogues. They had heard about the scriptures from the time they were just young boys. They had just been breastfed on the Bible, basically. They knew all about them. And yet they had never had the scripture come alive for them like this. You ever had that experience? You know, where the scriptures are just, they're alive. They're jumping off the page at you. And here it was because it was Jesus that was teaching them. You know, it strikes me, we can read the Bible until we're blue in the face. But unless Jesus teaches us, unless Jesus opens up the word to us, we really won't understand them. That's because the scriptures are of supernatural origin. They're the very words of God. And so it takes the very Spirit of God to be able to understand them. And so it's so important when you read the Bible. And I know this is maybe it sounds corny, I don't know, but it's so important when you read the Bible that you just start with a prayer. God, please open up the scriptures to me today, because I can't understand these apart from your help. So would you speak to me? Would you open them up to me? Because I really need your help. It's interesting, not only that, but their hearts also burn within them, not because of who is teaching them, but also because of who was revealed in them. They discovered Jesus in those scriptures. Now, before they had read the scriptures, like I said, as children and so forth, and I would imagine that they had sort of looked for like rules to live by. But now they found a person in those pages. They saw Jesus on every page of the Old Testament scripture. They saw, for example, how the law of Moses, what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, pointed forward to Jesus Christ. They saw how the washings and all the gory sacrifices all looked forward to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. They saw how the prophets Ezekiel and Isaiah and Haggai and Zechariah had spoken of the suffering of Christ. And perhaps they read the Psalms in a whole new way. And how could they but read that psalm where the psalmist cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me, without seeing Jesus Christ in that psalm? When you read the scriptures, do you look for Jesus? I don't care if you're in Genesis or Malachi or Revelation. Do you see Jesus? Most of us read the Bible for good advice on how to live, which in fact it does give us. But you know what? You cannot separate that from a person, a relationship. And what we really need is a Savior. And God wants to show us Jesus. That's what the Bible is all about. That's the big idea of the Bible, Jesus Christ. And ultimately, our hope lies not in good advice, because we probably wouldn't take it anyway. Our hope lies in Jesus, in a Savior. So we can begin to see what it was that prevented these men from recognizing Jesus. He wanted them to see that whether or not they ever saw the risen Christ, whether or not they ever had that wonderful sort of mountaintop experience, the scriptures had clearly taught that he would suffer and rise again. And Jesus wanted, I believe, to wean these two men from depending on experience so that they would depend on the scripture. I wonder if these two could have walked away right then without ever recognizing Jesus and still become powerful witnesses for him. And this is so important for us, because you and I don't have the benefit of seeing the risen body of Jesus Christ. But we do have the same thing Jesus offered these men, don't we? We have the scriptures, not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well, which testify to the risen body of Jesus Christ. So the second discovery these men made along the way was the discovery of Jesus Christ in the scriptures that they had always had. And they found that Jesus wasn't all about, you know, a new religion. Jesus was the fulfillment of the old. That was the discovery. And in that, they discovered that their disappointment and confusion were really inappropriate, because the scriptures had said all of this would happen. It predicted all of it. And yet God in his grace still had another discovery for these two. And this, of course, was a discovery that the man that they were walking with was actually Jesus. Look at verse 28. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" I kind of imagine that by this time, as they approached Emmaus, as they approached their home, that they had a feeling that something was unique about this stranger. I don't think they knew who he was. I know they didn't. But they had a sense. You know, this is an unusual guy. We'd like to spend a little more time with this guy. So when they reach Emmaus, notice that Jesus acts like he's going to go on. He acts like he's going on ahead of them. I wonder why he did that. I think he did that because Jesus wanted them to invite him to stay. That was important to him. In this story, he wouldn't stay without an invitation. And so they did. They invited him in. Luke says, actually, they urged him to stay with them. And then at dinner that night, as Jesus is in their home, Jesus does something very unusual. Jesus does, now remember, Jesus is their guest, right? And back then, there were very strict rules about what hosts did and what guests did. It was all very carefully laid out. It kind of is in our society, too. Jesus is their guest, and yet, at dinner that night, Jesus does what the host is supposed to do. He takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he begins to pass it out. Now, you got to know, he was not supposed to do that. It's kind of like on Thanksgiving, you know, day. I mean, you know, like the host carves the turkey, man. Don't mess with my turkey. Somebody rolls that old turkey out and that big old bird sitting there on the table. And that is my job to carve that turkey. And if some other person, you know, grabs the knife and starts to cut the turkey and pass it out, I've got a problem. That's my job. Right? Right, men? Yeah. Okay. So that's what happens here. Jesus stands up and in a sense, he starts carving the turkey. And what's interesting here, there was a reason for this. Something very important happened as he broke the bread. Verse 31 says their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Later in verse 35, when they report all this to the 11 disciples and some others, they said specifically that they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. Now, it's worth asking the question, why did Jesus choose to be revealed specifically in that act of breaking the bread? Now, this is one of those questions where there's as many answers as there are scholars. And some say that as they watched him break the bread, as they watched his hands, what might they have seen? The nail scars. And we know that he had nail scars. Some say it was as simple as that. They saw the nail scars and boom, they realized it was him. Others say that no, it wasn't so much that, but it was more like one of those trigger to their memories where they saw him doing that. And it triggered other incidences in their life with him where they had seen him do that same bless, break, give. Feeding the 5,000, for example. And you know how it is, how sometimes you see a person you haven't seen for a while out of context and you don't recognize them. Then you see them in context and you go, oh yeah, I know you. And maybe it was one of those kind of things. Still others attach a symbolic meaning to this and say that this act of blessing and breaking and giving is really symbolic of what we do once a month here, which is to take communion. And that somehow it's in that act of celebrating the Lord's Supper, of celebrating communion, the breaking of the bread and the distributing of the bread, that we see Jesus in a new way. As true as any one of those explanations may be, I believe the central fact here is that God opened their eyes to recognize him as the risen Christ. And how that happens for us is always something of a mystery to us. But one of the things that strikes me that they had to do is they had to invite him in. There's a curious mixture in this passage of God's work and our work, of God's responsibility to open our eyes, without which we never can see Jesus, and our responsibility to invite him in. Only God can open our eyes to know Jesus. But I get the impression is that Jesus would have just kept on going if they didn't invite him to stay. And at some point in our lives, we need to extend that same invitation to Jesus. We have to say, I want to know you. I don't understand everything. I don't have all the answers to all the questions, but I want to know you. I've heard enough and I've seen enough that I want to spend some time with you. I want to do that. I want you in my life. I want to sit down and eat with you. It's interesting that this revelation of Jesus comes at a meal. Because one of the things we've seen in Luke's gospel this past year and a half as we've studied it is that a lot of big things happen at meals for Luke. Yeah, I call Luke the party gospel. And it's really true, because all these wonderful things happen around the table when they're eating and they're drinking and they're enjoying one another, and Jesus is there, and there's this dynamic that takes place at the table, and I think it really fits. Now, think of all the significant things that have happened in your life at the table. It really does. Families and extended families and holidays and intimate moments with your spouse and all those kind of things, you know, happen there at the table. It's a great thing, and that's what we see here in Luke. And yet we see here that we have to be willing to invite him to come and sit with us and spend time with us and fellowship with us. It kind of reminds me of that verse in the book of Revelation that oftentimes we apply to non-Christians. It's really an invitation to Christians, where Jesus says to the church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Right? You know that verse? If anyone opens the door and lets me in, Jesus says, I will come in and I will do what? I will sup, I will dine, I will sit down and eat with him and he with me. And that's a picture of fellowship with Jesus, where he reveals himself to us. And that's what we see here. Almost as quickly as they recognize Jesus, he vanishes from their sight. It's interesting. Even though he vanished, with him gone, they saw him more clearly than they had ever seen him before. They saw him more clearly than they had during the 3.5 years they were with him. And they saw him more clearly, certainly, than they had on the road there to Emmaus. That's because God had opened their eyes. And notice that the very next thing they do is recall their time in the scriptures with them. That's what they're left with. The scriptures. It's like all of a sudden the entire discussion now made sense. And it's like they had found a lost key. Or solved a great mystery. Now we get it. Now we see it. And yet that's not all. The story doesn't end there. They've moved from sorrow to joy because they recognize Christ. Now they move from that joyful recognition to eager proclamation or eager witness. Remember in the story we saw last week how the women saw the empty tomb? They come back to the disciples and they witness of what they had seen and heard, right? Now, these two do the same thing. Look at verses 33 through 35. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, and by the way, this is the 11 saying this, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Now get this, this is pretty amazing. Because remember, they had just spent a good part of the day walking 7 miles. And when you're depressed and hopeless, you walk slow. So I don't know how long that takes, but you know, that's a pretty good walk. So they just walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're in the middle of dinner. And what do? They pick up and they go back. They walked all the way back. And they did it at night. And it was kind of dangerous to travel at night. You had to be careful. So they go all the way back now to Jerusalem because they want to find the 11 and they want to tell them what they have seen and what they have heard. Nothing would stop them from sharing with others what they'd experienced. And when you really come to know Christ, when you really come to see him as the risen one in your life, you know what? There's nothing that you want to do more than tell other people about him. And this is just, it's not something you're forced to do. It's not something you do out of a guilt trip. It's not something you necessarily even have to take a class to do. It's just something you do. It just kind of oozes out of your life. You know, when you're excited about something, you know, my son and I were watching the 49ers the other night. We got so excited that, because, you know, like it looks like they have a quarterback. And now everybody we talk to, hey, man, did you see Alex Smith? Wasn't that awesome? We just do that. Nobody had to teach us how to do that. What do you talk about? Well, these guys talked about Jesus. And when they show up and they find the 11, they find that their own experience has been confirmed by Peter's experience. The 11 say, hey, he really has risen. He showed up to Simon. Simon saw him too. And just think how those two fell. Oh man, that is so good. I'm glad somebody else saw him. Well, the journey's over. And I think it's good for us as we reflect on this story to ask ourselves, you know, where are we at on that journey? As I said, to be with Jesus, to know Jesus, is to be on a journey. And that's always a journey of discovery. So which discovery is God leading you to these days? Maybe you're just at that place where you're just at a loss. And you're not sure why what has happened to you has happened. And you're confused, you're disappointed, and maybe even your hopes have been crushed. And one of the things you need to know along the road that you're on is that Jesus really is there with you. You may not be able to see him, but Jesus promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so that's just that very basic, simple truth for you to know that Jesus is there. Maybe you're at that place where he's beginning to ask you some hard questions about yourself. And he's beginning to bring to the surface in your life not only disappointment and confusion, but maybe also unbelief and sin. And that's a painful place to be. But for you to go any further in the journey, you have to come to grips with where you're at. And you have to tell it all to him. Maybe you're in that place in your journey where you're discovering the scriptures for the first time. Maybe you're discovering what the scriptures really say. Maybe somebody sold you a bill of goods and they told you that being a Christian meant that there's no problems or no heartache or no sorrow. And you're just at that point now where you're starting to learn, you know what? That's not true at all. Matter of fact, Jesus didn't promise an easier life. He promised a harder life. He just said, I'll be with you in the midst of those hard things. And so you're discovering that. And you're in that place where you're discovering Christ in the Scripture. You're discovering the life that he gave us to live in the Scripture. You're discovering that he's called you to follow him to the cross. Maybe you're in that place where it's time in the breaking of the bread for you to invite him there. For you to say, Lord, I want to spend more time with you. Lord, I want to take that next step in my faith. I want to sit down with you and eat with you and learn from you and grow from you. I want to know you in a whole new way. And I need to spend time with you in order to do that. Maybe you just need to invite him to do that. Maybe you've experienced all that. And it's time for you to begin to share with joy what the Lord himself has revealed to you. We're all on a journey. And we're all still making discoveries. And the great thing is the Lord never leaves us on that road. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. And thanks for revealing yourself to us. And Father, we pray that wherever we're at in this journey, that you would allow us to be faithful to the process, to hear what you're saying to us, and to discover Jesus Christ at every step of the way. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see him. We understand, Lord, that so often we're blinded by our own minds, our own experiences, the world we live in, and of course the enemy who prowls about like a roaring lion. So open our eyes, dear Father, we pray, to see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.